Today on Real Life Radio.
The Bible will tell us, as we'll start today, that the head of the wife is the husband. But what does all that mean? And is it a carte blanche for a man to turn to his wife and say, "Woman, submit"? You know, a lot of guys would like it to mean that, but that's not what it means.
This is Real Life. Welcome to Real Life Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs. I'm David Jay, thanking you for joining us today as we listen, learn, and are challenged by God's Word, the Bible.
Hey everybody, brand new year, listen to this. What a promise. Psalm 65:11, God there announces that His paths drip with abundance and He makes His way prosperous. So listen, draw close to God, enjoy the new year in Christ, celebrate Him every day, and everything that you do, listen, let God's work in your life be an incredible witness to other people. Bring them along. Bring them along with you into the kingdom of heaven. Love on them. Listen, the people in your life who are not Christians, start treating them like a Christian. Watch what happens. Share the joy of the Lord because you can. And exult in His liberty and freedom because He's given it to you. Let's have an awesome new year in Jesus Christ together. Amen.
On today's edition of Real Life Radio, Pastor Jack continues his series called Anchored, a study in 1 Peter, with a message called When God Gets a Hold of Your Marriage, Part 1. The Apostle Peter, he was a disciple of Jesus Christ who later on became the leader of the first church. Now, his message of encouragement is how we can live holy lives and have godly influence while submitting to human authority. You see, God is the one who designed marriage to be a holy union, a man and a woman who come together in life, and the powerful influence the wife has in the marital relationship. You see, in Peter's time, a wife was considered a servant, but her conduct and submission to her husband shows the loving example of Jesus Christ and His relationship towards the church. So today, Pastor Jack teaches us that many of the Christ followers in Peter's day were women. The gospel not only saved a woman, it changed her rights as a woman. Her husband's authority and position didn't change, but his opinion of her moved from servitude to honor and respect. Now with his message called When God Gets a Hold of Your Marriage, Part 1, here's pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs.
1 Peter chapter 3 this morning. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 to 7. Father, we pray that You would, in these weeks ahead, unpack, Lord, the word that's before us, but not only the word, but the spirit of the instruction that Your Holy Spirit and the authorship of the Bible would have us to receive. And Lord, we just pray right now, as we read this, Lord, for some, maybe for all, there's an immediate understanding that there's got to be some disconnect or perhaps some clash between what we're hearing in the culture and what God means and what we feel and what is true and what is false. So Lord, teach us Your word. We ask it in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. You may be seated. Wow. Peter, you know, being commissioned by God to speak to the church 2,000 years ago, make sure you get this down in your note-taking, that you remember, if you started out with us in this book, that as Peter is writing, he's writing to a certain people group that were entitled or marked out as the diaspora. Remember that church in the beginning? It's the believers who come to faith in Jesus Christ, first century believers, and because of their faith in Jesus, they were ostracized, persecuted, attacked, ridiculed, scorned, and driven from their lives. They were Christians under the persecution of Nero, Emperor Nero of the Roman Empire, the famed persecutions of Nero. And so the church was fleeing, and the church fled from all of its various areas, and they were on the road running, homeless. And we know from history that most of them were slaves who first heard the gospel because it liberated them. They heard the gospel as slaves, and they said, "Are you kidding me? This is the best news we've ever heard." And then we know servants responded. Servants were paid. Servants, slaves were slaves owned by the masters. Servants were paid servants by their masters, a little step up from being a slave. And then the next or the third people group of the diaspora was probably, you've already figured it out, women. Those three people groups were the lowest on the low of the ladder on the rung of who's who. And in fact, in the first century, and in the latter end of the BC years, before Christ years, and into the first century, a wife was considered nothing but property. It was taught like that in the Roman Empire. It was taught like that in the Grecian Empire. And it was adopted, listen, by Judaism. Judaism, having departed from the scriptures, did not give honor to women. And they lived under this yoke. So you need to see the background of this. So women heard the gospel and they said, this is great news. And they responded to the gospel. And so if you remember, in fact, we're going to go through this together just by way of review, because church, we're not going to hurry this along at all. So I guess, listen, I need all of you to just buckle up, toughen up. It's going to end well for everybody if you're patient. Can we do that these days? Can we even be patient these days? We need to be patient, and we need to go through this study for the next several weeks at least in this chapter, because I think it's going to revolutionize. Listen, number one, those of you women who are married to non-believers, your husband's not a believer, which, by the way, that's who Peter's talking to in this. But then it's going to segue into husbands and wives, period. And you're going to learn in the next few weeks why the order in the Bible is what it is. By the decree of God. God says the husband is the head of the wife. You say, I don't like that. He didn't ask you if you liked it or not. He has a reason. Listen, by the way, let me insert this right now because I fear you don't have the patience. If you have a good man who loves the Lord, every woman who does is happy that her man is the head when marriage is done right. That's the key. But the word is going to be given by an order. You're going to see that God has established a form of government that operates in the way of civics. It operates in the way of theology. The Bible says that God the Father is head of Jesus. Isn't it interesting? And Jesus is the head of the church. And then the Bible will tell us, as we'll start today, that the head of the wife is the husband. But what does all that mean? And is it a carte blanche for a man to turn to his wife and say, woman, submit? You know, a lot of guys would like it to mean that, but that's not what it means. So we're going to be learning a lot. I trust. I've been asking God, heal marriages here, do an amazing work. Those young people that are embarking upon their engagement, they need to listen up. I'm not for taking people out of other churches and their seats of other churches to come here. But if you have friends who need this teaching for the next few weeks, you ought to bring them because it could save their home. But as we get ready for this, I want you to realize that if you look at that portion of scripture, the ratio is 1:6. One time Peter speaks to the man and six times Peter speaks to the wives. And you might think, wow, is Peter chauvinistic? Is this a beat up the wife session? By no means. Remember, she is on the run for becoming a Christian. A great multitude of the believers were women. And Peter is reaching out to them, instructing them by the Holy Spirit's inspiration on how to navigate being ostracized, still married to an unbeliever. How do you win them to Christ? If you're a note taker today, you ought to write at the top of your notes that this teaching is themed evangelism. How to win your husband to Christ if he's not a believer. You might be quite surprised what God says. This is how you win them. But we need to mark down five things just in our memory. Number one, that the first century was a time when it was impossible for a woman to have any influence. This is hard for us to believe in this age. In the first century, a woman had no influence. Number two, we're going to learn about the testimony of a woman regarding a legal investigation. In other words, if she went to court and she was to testify, the judge or the jury could only at best give her testimony a 50% truth rating. Did you know that? Only 50% of what a woman said in those days was considered able to be believed. Isn't that horrible? That's tragic. This is the age in which Peter is writing. Thirdly, a woman's place was considered to be a servant. The Jews, the rabbis, would say this. Maybe you've heard this and read this before. They would wake up in the morning and they would say, "Thank you, God. Thank you, Lord, that I was not born a Gentile. Thank you that I was not born a dog. And thank you, Lord, I was not born a woman." And they would get up and live their day. Did you know that in the first century that when a woman was pregnant in Israel, not because of the Bible, but because of man's traditions, the woman goes into labor. When the woman went into the labor, the dad-to-be would call all the friends. They'd all come running. They'd have gifts and they would be coming and they had music and they're coming and they're all gathered around. I don't know if that's how you want to give birth with people hooting and hollering and cheering. They got tambourines. They're all waiting. Woo-woo! And they're all, you know, there. And she gives birth to a girl. Do you know what they would say? They would make an announcement. "It's a girl!" Do you know what they would do? Music playing. "Woo! It's a what? It's a girl." They pack up and they go home. Did you know that? If it was a boy, there was a party. Tragic. Then the gospel comes along. The Bible's preached. And women are hearing it. And they're finding out. By the way, listen, any feminist in here, feminist watching, there's a big movement, by the way, it's demonic in the Christian church on feminism. Flies right against scripture. We'll talk about that in maybe a week or two. It's going to be amazing. We're going to get all kinds of arguments in here. It's going to be awesome. But here's the thing. Wherever Christianity is truly taught and obeyed, you see men exalting the position of a woman, honoring her body with respect, her opinions because God has made her. When God announced in Genesis that Adam, and we'll see it today, Adam needed help and gave to Adam the woman for him to be complete. Wherever the gospel's preached, the rights of women are lifted up and exalted, and whenever they are not preached and adhered to, women are defamed and used. Listen carefully. We've got all this movement about women's rights, all this thing about these things argued about in a feminist arena, while no one from the feminist movement is condemning pornography. Women are being used and exploited wholesale in our culture by the billions of dollars in this sex-crazed world that you and I live in. And no one's defending the women. I believe, maybe they're being paid tens of thousands of bucks to get naked in front of a camera, but they're slaves. They're slaves. And listen, people are marketing these women to make money, but as long as I guess you compensate the slave, it's okay to do this. Where are the women's rights activists standing up against the prostitution of women? Where are they standing against those who are being used in the trades of trafficking? I submit to you today that all around the world, the great voice about stopping human trafficking, especially among women, and also regarding prostitution and the sex market, is coming from Christians protesting it. Mark my words, go search and see.
You're listening to Real Life with Pastor Jack Hibbs. You know, to hear more episodes and maybe catch up in the series, just go to jackhibbs.com. That's jackhibbs.com. And for now, let's get back to our teaching. Once again, here's Pastor Jack.
Fourth, many in that day who had the title of wife were simply reduced to being responsible for cooking and raising children. The rabbis taught that if a man had a wife who didn't cook his meal, he could say three times to her, "I divorce you, I divorce you, I divorce you," and she would be divorced and loosed from him. By the way, it is known that in those days, just to torment, the man would stand, can you imagine this? The man would say to her in a moment of anger, "I divorce you, I divorce you, I..." And then he would go back, threatening her like that. Isn't that evil? Toying with her. Because if she was divorced, she was out on the street. All he had to do was return the dowry back to the father and send her back in shame. It was a horrible world, ladies and gentlemen, that they lived in. And Peter is speaking to them. Fifth, the wife was considered physical property and she could be dismissed at any time. A great tragedy. This is such an interesting topic, by the way, especially coming from Peter. I think it's awesome. And I don't know, I know many of you have come from the Catholic background, so get your pen ready. Because you've been taught that Peter was the first pope of the Catholic Church. That's Catholic doctrine. And popes are not to have wives and they're not to have kids. Matthew chapter 8, verse 14 and 15, the Bible says, "Now when Jesus had come into Peter's house..." By the way, Peter's house has been unearthed. You can go to it. It's an archaeological site. So when they came to Peter's house, Jesus, he saw his wife's mother lying sick with fever. So Jesus touched her hand and the fever left her. The Bible says Peter had a mother-in-law. You can't have a mother-in-law without having a wife. And Jesus healed Peter's mother-in-law, the Bible says. And I just think it's interesting that Peter was a man who was married. Peter knew what he was talking about. Peter was a man touched by the Holy Spirit. He's a man now under the possession of the Holy Spirit, writing to the church about marriage. And I'm just making this next part up for a moment. Don't you think Mrs. Peter, if Peter was going down some chauvinistic road, that Mrs. Peter, you could kind of see her elbow going into his side? I say that in jest. God, according to the Bible, according to the Bible, regarding human value, regarding equality, regarding standard, regarding love, God sees no difference between the male and the female. Do you understand that? The Bible's very clear on that. We said, "Well, then what are you talking about?" God has an order of ranking for government. It's true in government, it's true in business, and God says it's true in church, it's true in theology, and it's true in the home. God says this works, and that's what we're going to be looking at. And so, let's look at it. It's this first thing that we see. When God gets a hold of your marriage, Christian, you can expect something here. Verses 1 to 2, we learn that he often begins with just one. With just one person. That's the lesson that we pick it up in verses 1 and 2, is the fact that when God gets a hold of your marriage, church family, listen, he will often do it by getting a hold of one of you. Now, the context demands in our teaching that we talk about women. We talk about the wives. But for right now, notice this. This is so profound. And you could almost hear the women read Peter's note and go, "Yes." Why? Because in that culture, when the man came to Christ first, he turned, and we know this from history, he would turn to his wife and to his children and to his servants, and they would follow him. By the way, even if they didn't want to be a believer, they still had to go to church because the man said so. You might say today, "I came here today just like that. I got drug here. My dad made me come." Well, it's biblical that your dad made you come. Now, here's the thing. Because the man had the final word. The man had the say in the culture. He was the top dog. If he got saved first, he would drag his wife and his kids to church. What do you think happened if the woman got saved? Do you think she dragged her man and the kids to church? No way. Didn't happen. So how do you get your man to church? Step back 21 centuries ago. This is what Peter is saying. How do you get your man into the faith? This is an evangelistic argument here. It begins with one. By the way, I'm curious. How many of you here came to faith because of your spouse? Raise your hand. Raise your hand high. So your spouse shared the gospel with you. There's about, I don't know, 15 hands raised up. Maybe 20. That's interesting. So Peter's announcing this. He's speaking this. Mark it down for encouragement. Verse 1, we learn that God will use the irresistible influence of the wife. Can you write that down, ladies? Write that down, sir. God will use the irresistible influence of the wife. Number 1, God says he will use you, the believing woman in the home that is married to a non-believer. Take it to the bank, ladies. God says, I will use you in an irresistible way toward your husband that nobody else can reach your husband. We need to remember this. Our culture has been beaten down to not believe this and not have much stock in this. God wants to use you in a very powerful way.
Pastor and Bible teacher, Jack Hibbs, here on Real Life Radio with his message called When God Gets a Hold of Your Marriage, Part 1. Thanks for joining us today. You know, this message is part of Pastor Jack's series called Anchored, a study in 1 Peter. It's a series that takes us through the life and times of the Apostle Peter, whose love for Jesus Christ carried him through great persecution, and whose compassion for others really does still inspire us today. And we'll continue on the next edition of Real Life Radio.
Hey, Pastor Jack, there's a pretty cool book that you've actually read.
Yeah.
I've peeked at it. It's One Day Nearer by Steve Miller.
Yeah.
You Steve's, like it?
Listen, I love it. I'm encouraging everybody to get their hands on this. That's why it's being featured with us right now, Davey. One Day Nearer. It's a daily devotion. Here's what's cool about it. Anticipating the Lord's return. It's 365 days of scripture verses that walk you through how the believer should be living with the expectation. You know, throughout the theology of the scriptures, the believer is to be waiting constantly. The Bible makes it clear. Jesus even makes a strong argument how in the parable of the 10 virgins, they were to endure waiting for his imminent return. They didn't know when he was coming, but they were to be prepared for his coming. Mm-hmm. And this is actually a great book because it keeps you every day in the mindset that today could be the day, or this year could be the year. And somebody might say, well, nobody knows the day or the hour. Of course, that's true. Nobody knows the day or the hour. The point is this, friend, every day that you get up, you are one day nearer.
Yeah, true.
To the return of the Lord.
Yeah.
And you say, well, are you saying that he's going to come back in my lifetime? No, but I am saying, he could, but I am saying that you will see him at the end of your lifetime.
Yeah.
Look, you could believe that Jesus isn't coming back for 10 years, but that doesn't mean you're not going to see him tomorrow.
Yeah.
Because you could drop dead.
Yeah.
So,
a lot of folks have a tough time finding a time to integrate, you know, a daily devotional into their life.
Wow.
You have any hints?
Boy, Todd, should I be nice? Should I be blunt?
I say go for it.
So here's the pastor in me.
Okay.
Make time. Stop being lazy. Frankly, Christians need to grow up, get up, and we need to stop goofing off. We have no problem staying up all night to watch, the New Year's Eve ball fall in New York, or to stay out late for that movie debut. Or your friend's birthday party, we need to just frankly buckle up and grow up. Meaning, this should be something where, and I'm not kidding when I tell you, this should be something, for example, that you will resolve to not eat breakfast until you've read the reading of today.
Yeah.
And look, Davey, I'm opening the book to the reading of any particular day. We're looking at 2.5 paragraphs.
Yeah. Yeah. Reasonable.
Every one of us should say, I'm not going to eat dinner or breakfast until I read the devotion for today.
Yeah.
I'm serious. We make priority of such lame things. For example, let's be honest. I don't know about you guys, but I can do life with or without coffee. But I like doing life with coffee.
Right.
But in the morning, for me, I have my little thing. My thing is I have a chair, I have a spot, I have a view, I have my devotion, I have my coffee.
Nice.
Make that date. And this is a great book. Steve Miller is a friend. He is a great author. And he has put out a great book. Please get your hands on it, everybody. You will not be disappointed, I promise. Make sure you make it part of your 365-day experience with One Day Nearer with author Steve Miller.
One Day Nearer by Steve Miller. Available for a gift of any amount at jackhibbs.com/realradio. That's jackhibbs.com/realradio. Did you know that along with the radio program, Pastor Jack also has a TV show with more of the Pastor Jack Hibbs content that you like? It's called Real Life TV. If you enjoy Pastor Jack on the radio, you're going to love him on TV. So check out your local listings or visit jackhibbs.com and catch the latest episodes. That's jackhibbs.com. This program is made possible by the generous contributions of you, our listeners. Visit us at jackhibbs.com. That's jackhibbs.com. Until next time, Pastor Jack Hibbs and all of us here at Real Life Radio wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in His Word. We'll see you next time here on Real Life Radio.